Thank you all. Time's a little short this morning, so I'm going to do this homily style today, which is a dream many of you have had for many years at Trinity. But what we have today is we have the privilege of having had the most powerful opening illustration you could ever have, and that is a story of how God is working in the life of one man and his wife in the midst of challenges and obstacles and barriers to teach them to lean on him and through them to teach us the same. That's what's happening as we come to this part of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15 through 17 is a series of three stories, three scenes in the life of God's people who have been delivered. Let's not mistake the context for what we're looking at here in Exodus 15. They had been delivered from their oppressors in Egypt. They had been saved. And not only had they been saved from the grips of Pharaoh's oppression, they were saved from the grips of Pharaoh's army at the shore of the Red Sea as the waters parted and the Lord took them through. They crossed over. They had been saved. And now everything is going to be easy, right? That's the myth that many of us believe about our lives, that once we have been saved, everything is supposed to be fine. There won't be any struggles. The Lord will take care of everything. Everything will turn out with the storybook ending that we all expect in this life. But the Lord never promised that. What the Lord did promise is that he would never leave us nor forsake us, and that he would be with us till the end. And when the end came, it would not be the end. And so this morning, just briefly look at these three scenes in the sanctification of God's people, because that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about justification, getting saved, being saved. We're talking about a process, a lifelong, never-ending process through which we are sharpened in our faith and dependence on God. That's what I want us to see this morning. So let me pray for us, and we will look briefly at these three scenes. Father, we ask your help this morning as we go to your word. We know that we, apart from your word, apart from your spirit, apart from your grace and mercy, have nothing. And yet, Lord, you tell us in these ways that you have given us everything. So teach us through this examination of the struggles of the people of Israel, what it means to trust you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me just read briefly a few verses from chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. This is God's holy word. It doesn't have any mistakes. It is just as much for us as it was for the people who originally received it. It is perfect. And then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the disease on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. That's the first scene of a three-scene story that really is the same story told three times, because in scene two, which I'm not going to read this morning, in Exodus chapter 16, the complaint isn't, "Moses, we're thirsty." The complaint is, "Moses, we're hungry." And then in the beginning of chapter 17, as if to remind us that the struggle against sin is repetitive in our life, we come to chapter 17 and the complaint there is, "Moses, we're thirsty. We're thirsty. We're hungry. We're thirsty." These are three real problems that people have. They're not something we should begrudge the people of Israel about. Neither should we begrudge this morning the real problems that we face in our lives. When Patrick got his diagnosis that he needed a heart transplant, that's a real problem. You can't just wish that kind of problem away. Some of you this morning gathered in this room have real problems. Some of you are looking at financial struggles that are real. You can't snap your finger and make them go away. Some of you were not able to sit at Thanksgiving table with someone in your family this week because of something real that caused real pain. That's a real problem. I want you to think, as I talk for the last few minutes this morning, about a real problem, an intractable problem, a problem that you cannot solve on your own. These Israelites, as they gathered there and looked around and their water buckets were empty, their leather skins that they held water in were empty, were looking at a real problem, because we know you can't live more than 3, 4, 5 days without water. You will die. It was a real problem. When they went further in chapter 16, they had a real problem. There was no food in the desert. Chapter 17, there was no water for them to drink. God does not begrudge us the fact that we have real problems. God is not angry at us for acknowledging that we have real problems. The problem with Israel in these three scenes wasn't that they had real problems. It was how they managed their problems. You might just scan ahead with me to some of the ways that Israel managed their problems. They were forgetful. They had just days earlier come through the Red Sea. God, if you forgot, had said, "I'm going to be with you in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night." There it was. But they were forgetful. They didn't remember what the Lord had done or what the Lord promised to be doing. When the problems became very real to them, they were prayerless. They didn't say, "God, let's help us here. We need your help, Lord." There's nowhere, in fact, in the book of Exodus, when a problem is presented to these people, that they get on their knees on their own initiative and pray. What they do instead is the third sinful strategy. They grumble over and over again in chapter 15, verse 24. "And the people grumbled." The Hebrew term means became obstinate and rigid. They grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" In chapter 16 and verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Chapter 17 and verse 2, bring it up a notch, "Therefore the people quarreled." It almost has a physical sense in the way the word is. They grappled with Moses. They got physical with Moses and Aaron, so much so that Moses said, "These people, God, are about to stone me." They literally took Moses and Aaron in the grasp of their hands and threw them against the wall and lifted up stones and said, "Give us water." Moses says many times in chapter 16, "Who am I? I haven't done one of these miracles." Every single one of these miracles was done by God. Patrick said, "He's not planting the church. God's planting the church." After the grumbling came the blame shifting. "It's your fault, Moses." Chapter 3 of verse 16, "You've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Chapter 17 and verse 2, Moses says, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" "But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're ready to stone me." And then faithlessness. God gave them a couple of opportunities to respond to him in faith, the most significant of which occur in chapter 16 with two particular tests that he issues them. They're opportunities. They come through blessings. The first blessing was, I am going to rain down manna, which we don't quite know what manna was. It was some kind of a substance that gathered on the ground. Some people have tried to figure out a physical thing like it was a real natural event. Not quite sure you can justify that when you realize that it rotted at the end of every day, but it didn't rot at the end of the second day. Kind of weird. But this manna was all over the ground, and they could use it for baking. It was like bread. And then at night, every night, the quail would come and land in the camp, enough so that they could gather them up. And what it says in chapter 16 is that every time they went out to gather, there was more than enough for everyone. And what God said to them is, listen, I'm going to feed you. I am going to feed you with such abundance that you won't even be able to imagine it. But here's what I'm asking of you with the manna. Trust me. Gather enough for one day. Eat it and wait and see what I do tomorrow. So what did the people of Israel naturally do? They gathered their one day of manna, right? No. They gathered a lot of extra manna. They put it in the cupboard. But they found out that it stank and it was full of worms in the morning. And God said, trust me for tomorrow, won't you? And then came the sixth day and God said, here's what we're going to do. Because you failed that test, I'm going to give you another test, and it's coming on the heels of a double blessing. I'm going to give you 2 days of manna on Friday, because Saturday is the Sabbath for the Jews, and it's a day that I'm also going to give you so that you don't have to work. Do you remember Egypt, Israel, where you worked 7 days a week? Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you with an extra measure of manna. And while I'm doing that, I'm going to give you a whole day to rest. So take 2 days of gathering on Friday and trust me that it won't rot on Saturday. I love this little scene that comes up in chapter 16. On verse 27, after God had said all this, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. It's like they didn't get the email, you know. The text message didn't go out or something. Because there's a bunch of stragglers out there like, where's the manna? It's here every day. I can't find it. What's going on? Hey, Jerry, where's the manna? You know. Did you not get the memo? God said, trust me. Today, with the blessings I'm pouring out on you, extra food and a whole day to rest. Those are the five things they did with the real life problems they had. They were forgetful. They were prayerless. They grumbled. They shifted blame. And they were faithless. And that's the same struggle we have. And if you want to deny it, I got plenty of time to chat with you afterward, because it's my struggle too. Can't tell you how many times I got to get slapped in the face in a metaphorical sense to realize I never even took the time to pray. I struggle particularly with this strategy of faithlessness. Like, I can handle this. I got this. How did God deal with their sinful strategies? Well, let me leave you with five things that I want you to take with you this morning when you think about your intractable problem. Think about that problem right now. If you can't think about one, think harder, because every one of us has one. What do I do with that problem? The first thing the Lord calls him to do is look back. He says it over and over in the book of Exodus. In fact, the entire Old Testament is framed around the idea that the people of Israel should remember what the Lord did for the people of God when they were facing their oppressor, Pharaoh. Psalm 111, which is there printed in our bulletin this morning, is a repetition of that. But chapter 13 of Exodus, verse 22, also reminds them that the pillar of cloud and the fire was there. Now, what has God given to us? He's given us the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? He's given you a part of the divine essence that isn't just out there. It resides inside of us. It is a resource for us in the darkest moment of our life if we will access it. Remember what I have given to you. So look back, Israel. And not only should you look back, you should look up. Verse 25 of chapter 15, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And what happened in verse 25? And Moses cried to the Lord. They were complaining to Moses, and Moses got on his knees and he cried to the Lord. Israel, look back. Israel, look up. And third thing, Israel, look around. Can't you see? Look around. I made the sour water at Marah sweet. That means I took salt water and I made it fresh so you could drink it. In the next verse in chapter 15 and verse 27, I gave you shade and refreshment for your journey. In chapter 16 and 4 through 19, I gave you an abundance of food, more food than you could eat. I gave you a whole day of rest. Look around. I don't know how well you did at that, this Thanksgiving, looking around at all of God's blessings. Sometimes we're too busy eating and watching football games to stop and think about how much we have. It's astonishing how much we have. Look around. Fourthly, he said, look inside. Because you see, Israel, you can't run away from your sin. The problem with sin is it's portable. And it's portable because it lives in your heart. In chapter 17, verse 9 of Jeremiah, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? If you're going to overcome this problem that you have, Israel, you're going to have to come to the place in your life where you can look inside and be very, very honest with yourself about these five ways that you tend to deal with real problems. Look inside. And finally, don't just look, Israel, but listen and learn. In chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, I read it earlier. On the heels of their salvation, this is what God says. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Or maybe even better translated, I am the Lord, the God who keeps you well. Look, listen, and learn that in the end, the school of sanctification is the way that God is growing us up into Him in faith. And that school of sanctification, brothers and sisters, sometimes it looks like the kind of hardship that Patrick's gone through, a physical problem. Sometimes it comes to us through our sinful tendencies like Israel. Sometimes it's something that's done to us, like the passage that we read earlier when Aaron was talking about our lament. All of those are on the syllabus of God's sanctification for all of us. And at one time in our life or another, we will encounter one of those things. In actuality, we'll be encountering something like that all the time. And the question for us when those things come is, what will we do? Will we live the way Israel lived in the wilderness? Or do we learn to look back and to look up and to look around, to look inside and to look and listen and learn from the Lord who says to us, give ear to my commandments and statutes. The last scene in this story, chapter 17, is fascinating because they're complaining about water again. In verse 5 of chapter 17, the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people. Here he is again showing grace. They're complaining and grumbling and complaining and grumbling. And God says to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And that's all a very interesting story for us when you see the way that God provided. And it's amazing to see the grace that he provided with the people against all their struggles. But here's the most amazing thing to me. Paul, in the New Testament, when he went to the synagogues to preach the gospel, said this: "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." If you have any question about whether the Old Testament and the New Testament are the same story, let 1 Corinthians 10 teach you that on that day when Moses took his staff and struck the rock, it was Jesus pouring out his grace. That day in water, at Calvary in blood. So that complaining, prayerless, forgetful, grumbling, blame-shifting, and faithless people like us could be saved, even when we repeat the same mistakes over and over again. And that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus that everyone needs to hear, because we're going to go out of here today and we're going to do just those things. But we have a God who's greater. A God who loves us and has saved us even so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is who you are as our God. That you are a God that is greater still than all our sin and shame. That you are a God who is wise enough and powerful enough and good enough to take any circumstance in our life, whether it be blessing or trouble or hardship or persecution or suffering or health problems, and you can shape it and bend it and renew it and remake it, and so that it is one of the ways that you teach us what it means to have faith in you. Even this day of Sabbath rest, this day that is your day, is an opportunity for us to say whether we will trust you with tomorrow by resting in you this whole day. Lord, teach us as your people what it means to trust you, to have faith in you. Remind us that we're not saved by doing good things, but that our salvation should move us to be the kind of people who listen to your word and learn and look and see that you are a God who is full of mercy. We thank you, Father, for these great truths. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.